Now this morning, we're going to talk about our relationship to God, but I'm going to do it in a particular way. Our series has to do with who is Jesus Christ. Now, if you study through the Scripture, you will see that God uses a lot of different images when He talks about His relationship to us, those who know Him. For example, He's the shepherd. We are the sheep. Obviously, we're prone to wander. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are dependent upon Him. Sometimes He refers to Himself as the light of the world. That means that obviously the world is in darkness. But of all of the images in the Bible, the one used most often is the relationship of the bride and the bridegroom. That is, the marriage institution that God ordained. So this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Now, you're going to have to listen carefully, because I'm going to set up this message so that you will understand, I hope, a little bit better the certain scriptures that we're going to go to. Marriage in the Old Testament, for example, usually it was the relationship of God to Israel. In fact, He even said to them in Jeremiah, "I am married to you." But then He says to them, "But you have played the harlot with many lovers." And He addresses that. So marriage is much more than just two people coming together. It is much more than just two people living under the same roof. Marriage is going to be a picture of the relationship of God to His people. Now, for us to understand this, we are going to have to understand the difference between the Western or American culture of marriage and the biblical marriage or institution of marriage. And this is where you need to listen carefully so that you can follow this easily. For the most part, of the people that we know in the Western culture, and not every situation is this way, but many times it happens this way. There is the dating, and then there is an engagement. It's sort of a promise that I'm going to marry you. And a lot of times there's an engagement ring. So we have the engagement, and then after dating, and then we have the marriage. So dating, engagement, marriage. That's typical in Western culture. That was not the case in biblical culture. There is basically three steps, but they are distinctively different. There was, first of all, what is called the espousal. It's also referred to as the betrothal. So the person became espoused to someone. Then there was the presentation. And after the presentation, there was the celebration. Let me explain to you, first of all, the espousal. An espousal was not the same as an engagement. It may seem to be similar, but it's not. And here's what happened. When a man wanted to get married, his father would get a hold of a trusted friend who becomes sort of a middleman. And this particular trusted friend has the responsibility to make the arrangements for his son to be espoused to a particular girl. There were several parts to the espousal. First, a dowry had to be determined. Now listen as Fred Wright, in his book, Manners and Customs of Bible Lands, explains to us the reason for a dowry. In the Orient, when the bride's parents give their daughter in marriage, they are actually diminishing the efficiency of their family, because often unmarried daughters would tend to the flock of their father. They would work in the fields, or they would render help in other ways. Thus, upon her marriage, a young woman would be thought of as increasing the efficiency of her husband's family and diminishing that of her parents. Therefore, the young man who expects to be married or take possession of this daughter must be able to offer some sort of adequate compensation. This compensation is referred to as a dowry. End of quote from his book. So the father gets a trusted friend who goes and now makes arrangements for the price to be paid, the dowry, for their son to take this girl as his wife. When the arrangements are made, the price is paid, there is a legal contract which is signed. It is a legal document. How binding was it? You had to get a divorce to get out of it. Now, they're not married. They're simply espoused. They're committed, but they're not married. You had to get a divorce to get out of it. They referred to those who were in the espousal as husband and wife, even though in our society they wouldn't be husband and wife, they'd still be boyfriend and girlfriend. And then, after the price is paid, this particular fellow would return to his father's house for up to a year period of time. And during that time, he would be building or preparing a home for this girl to whom he's espoused, to whom he's going to come for her to marry her, so that he would work on the house, and he had up to a year to do that. By the way, if you were to go back and read the account of Joseph and Mary, the scripture carefully tells us, I'm talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, the scripture carefully tells us, when Mary was espoused, notice the terminology, to Joseph, before they came together. In other words, when you get espoused, you don't sleep together. You don't consummate the relationship. You simply have made the commitment. You've made the payment. And now you're going to go prepare a home. And then you're going to come and take her. So Joseph and Mary were espoused, not married. But then it says, while they were espoused, Mary was found to be with child. A shock to Joseph, because she was committed to him. And he, being a man of integrity, said, the scripture says that he did not want to embarrass her or humiliate her in front of the community, but he would privately divorce her. And then God intervened and explained it all. Interesting. You have to get a divorce to get out of it. You're referred to as husband and wife, but you do not sexually consummate the relationship. He returns to his father's house to prepare a home for his bride, and he will come, the Jewish encyclopedia says, She will know about when he's ready to come, but she will not know the very day or hour. She has to be ready. I think you know now, if you're listening carefully, what the scriptures are going to unfold for us about Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. By the way, this trusted friend is referred to as the friend of the bridegroom. Would you now turn to John chapter 3? The Gospel of John chapter 3. In John 3, verse 28, John the Baptist is speaking. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." What did John the Baptist just say? Because they were thinking, so you're the Messiah. No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm coming before Jesus Christ to make arrangements and to prepare you for him. He's the bridegroom, not me. I'm the friend of the bridegroom making the arrangements. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And John says when he sees Jesus and he says, what a joy this is for me that I got the privilege of being the forerunner to announce the Messiah. Just like the friend of the bridegroom makes the arrangements for the espousal. Interesting. So, Jesus will come and make the payment. He will pay the price on the cross. Interesting. What is our relationship right now to Jesus Christ? How are we described in Scripture? We're not married to him. Do you know the Bible teaches at this particular moment we are espoused to Jesus Christ? I'm going to show you the text in just a second. Do you see the picture? The friend of the bridegroom announced he's coming and made the arrangements, prepared the way. The bridegroom, Christ, made the payment. And then did what? Returned to his father's house. To prepare a place for the bride. And he's going to come back one of these days. Isn't that a beautiful biblical picture? We today are in the espousal time. Let me show you the passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says to the believers, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at the portrait that Paul is using. He is picturing himself here as the spiritual father. They are his children, the believers there. They are espoused, he says. I have espoused or betrothed you to one husband. What does that mean? Paul is picturing himself in that espousal relationship. I have introduced you to Christ. Christ is the one who paid for your sins on the cross. You are espoused to him. And during the espousal time, we are to what? That girl who is espoused to a man is to keep herself pure. So is he. They are to keep themselves pure for marriage. How important is that relationship, practically speaking, in the whole marriage concept? What Paul is saying is, you believers are all espoused to Jesus Christ, but he says, I fear that you are going to allow, as he puts it, I'm afraid that you're going to allow the subtle serpent, Satan, as he did Eve, to corrupt your minds from the simplicity which is found in Christ. Here's the practical thought. Jerry Lancaster needs to remember John the Baptist came and introduced the Savior who paid the price to be espoused to me. I am now living in the espousal period. I am to keep my life clean. If you're a believer, you are to keep your life clean. And Paul says, don't allow Satan to deceive you and to cause you to live in sin. Be settled in the simplicity which is in Christ. Are you settled in the simplicity that is in Christ? Are you committed to Him? Are you keeping your life pure? You're a spouse to Christ. You should. I should. And so, that's the espousal. Turn to John 14. John 14, the Gospel of John. The 14th chapter, the first verse. Jesus says, this is in the upper room discourse, by the way. It is only a matter of hours since till he'll be arrested and eventually crucified. And Jesus meets with his disciples and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now stop. Why did he say, now you listen, you don't need to be troubled? Oh, I'll tell you why. For two reasons. The chapter divisions weren't originally there. If you drop back to verse 33 of chapter 13, he says, little children, I'll be with you a little while longer, but I'm leaving. And they are going to say, you're leaving? Where are you going? I mean, how are we going to live without you here? So they were troubled. And then Simon Peter said in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. You'll follow me afterward. Peter says, oh, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus tenderly says to Peter, oh, so you will lay down your life for my sake? Will you, Peter? I tell you, Peter, you don't know your own heart. You are going to shortly deny me three times. And then the disciples were very troubled. If Peter is going to deny him, where does that leave us? So Jesus said, he could read their faces and listen to their voices. Now, let not your heart be troubled. Watch the picture he paints. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. By the way, heaven is a place, not a state of mind. It is a real place. Jesus said so twice. I'm preparing a place for you. And he says, I'm going to come again. I'm leaving now. Did you get the picture? The friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, introduced him. Oh, this is the Messiah who's going to make the payment for the bride. Jesus made the payment on the cross. Now he tells his disciples, like that bride, that prospective bridegroom who's wanting that girl, he makes the payment. He then goes back to his Father's house to prepare a home for her. And Jesus said, I'm leaving. I've made the payment. I'm going back to my Father's house because I need to get a house ready for you. He's getting a house ready, a mansion, a home, an existence ready for us, for you, over there. Oh, but the bridegroom would come at a time when the bride did not know the exact hour, which is part of the rest of the story. Turn to Matthew 25. You heard this read earlier. Matthew 25. Let me quote from the Jewish Encyclopedia before I read these verses. The Jewish Encyclopedia says, after the espousal, the bridegroom returns to the father's house for up to a year. He returns at an unspecified time, usually at night, and with the shout of a messenger who says, the bridegroom's coming. She has a general idea. She just doesn't know the exact hour. She needs to be ready. She knows it's about time for the bridegroom to come. And let me tell you, as I look around, and as I read my Bible, remember, and as I read Time magazine, as I look around this world and I see what's going on, I say to myself, the bridegroom's going to be coming at any moment to take us because we're a spouse to him. He made the payment. He went to his father's house to get ready for us. And he will come at an unspecified time. Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour, but you can be sure I'm coming back for you. I will return. And so, that's what Matthew's Gospel is all about in chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 5. While the bridegroom was delayed, that is, he didn't come as soon as they thought. Then at midnight, verse 6, there was a cry heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. You need to go out to meet him. And these are part of the wedding party. And some weren't ready. In fact, when you study through this passage, you get the impression, because verse 19, I'll just show you, verse 19 in this chapter says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. My dad thought Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. He said, Jerry, everything I see, you got to remember, he saw a lot of things happening with the creation of Israel and all that. Doesn't it seem like it's been a long time since, and he hasn't come back? That passage almost anticipates it may be a long time, but be ready. In an hour when we think not, he will suddenly appear for us because he's a spouse to us. He's made the payment, and he's going to come back and take us. The espousal, the presentation, he returns, is followed by the celebration. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, just a couple of verses. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the celebration. They have the espousal. They have the presentation as the bridegroom returns to take her. And he takes her to the celebration, which has been prepared. And there's the marriage. We're headed to the marriage. And I know I'm going to be there because I'm a spouse to him. And he made the payment. And he's going to come and take me there. It's the marriage of the Lamb, by the way. Oh, in our culture, everything centers around the bride. I try to explain this to bridegrooms when I do wedding ceremonies. We do the rehearsal. Because I'll say, okay, now. And I'll explain about how the, you know, when who comes first and where they stand. I say, listen, when the bride comes in, I say to the mother, go ahead and stand. But even if you don't, they're probably all going to stand when she comes in. And the groom is over here. I'm going through all this. Sometimes it takes 10 or 15 minutes or whatever. And I can hear him over there whispering, Pastor, where do I stand? Where do I stand? Hang on. And then everybody will, you know, stand and everything. Pastor, what do I say to him? And so finally, at one point, I did this a number of times over the years. I would say to him, okay, listen, you need to understand something. You can stand wherever you want. Nobody really cares. They want to see her. They want to see her. Look, just stand here and look stupid. We could probably do it without you. They want to see her, the bride. I mean, that's the American culture, right? You know, when the bridegroom comes in and stands at the front, nobody stands up. Oh, but not so in biblical days. It wasn't about the bride. It's about the bridegroom, Christ. Jesus Christ. That's where the center is. Why? Because he's the one who paid the price on the cross. That's why there is a wedding, a marriage. Because Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. To which I ask you, do you know for sure? I didn't say hope or you think or maybe. Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you say yes, remember you're a spouse to Jesus Christ. You better keep your life clean. He will come in an hour when you think not. But He's preparing a place for us. And He will suddenly return. And we will hear what? Notice what it says in Scripture. Just like in the Jewish wedding. There will be the shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, when the Lord comes back for us. Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You for this beautiful portrait in Scripture of Your any moment return. Thank You for the fact that You came and You paid the price and that we are committed to You and that You're preparing a place for us. Oh, Lord, thank You. I know someday, I'm going to be in that place that You prepared. Because You said, I'm going, Peter and disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for You. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.